And all the special music and all the other songs that we've heard this week. I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We do appreciate the invitation to come. We've had a good time. We've enjoyed it. And actually, I've had great liberty so far, and I just pray that continues tonight. So, Philippians chapter 3, as you turn over there, I took it upon myself this week to keep a list of all the messages of what everybody was speaking on because I wanted to see what kind of mosaic would come out of it. You know, you just take like different pieces of cloth and you just throw them together and you get a quilt. And, you know, it can be a very well crafted one. And if God's in these things, which He is, then even though we didn't have appointed messages, subjects, topics, all these things will work together to design out the kind of mosaic that God wants to give. Amen. And so I've been doing that to see what that looks like. And as I thought about tonight's message and our text, if you consider it this way, the message tonight would be perhaps a summary of all the things you've heard and what you'll hear tomorrow. Because it all really kind of comes under this umbrella. And so hopefully this will be the mosaic that God's painting in your life, putting together for you. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the sentence, I realize it. But we're going to look up verse 11 and go down through verse 16. He says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall even reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." What do you want out of life? What do you expect to achieve? When you think of the Olympic athletes, the Olympians, you know what? They spend all their life training for that one particular time. They have a goal, and they strive to achieve that goal. And they construct everything in their life for that one thing. I knew a fellow that, the way I understand it, his life goal was to make money. And his way of making money was he was going to make as much money as he was old. So if he's 25 years old, he wanted to make $25,000. If he was 30 years old, he wanted to make $30,000 that year. And on up. I believe he kind of undershot it myself if he was going to make money, but that was his goal, and I don't know if he ever did achieve it or not. But, you know, we all have long-range goals or objectives. You do. Now, you might not think you do, but you've got some things that you want to see accomplished before you die, do you not? We have an idea of where we want to be, and we usually strive to get there. There's nothing wrong with having goals for living unless those goals are chosen and pursued without God in mind. Brother Fayard touched on that this morning, didn't he? Our goals should be God's goals. God's goals should be our goals. We should ask questions like, what does God want? Where does He fit in? Further, our life's goals should not be solely concerned with the things of this world, but in priority have a spiritual outlook and emphasis. As someone said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Now in our text, the Apostle Paul speaks of his long-range objective, and his was a spiritual goal. May we see the necessity of adopting such a goal. May we consider that such a goal is the goal of God for us. If you ponder the message, it includes all that's been spoken and all that will be said tomorrow. I want to talk to you tonight about Paul's life goal. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight thanking you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who are able to come. And we just ask that you would give us attentive hearts and minds. We pray that you would move by your Spirit in our midst. Thank you for being here. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance. We that you would help them, bless them, give them health and strength. We pray for the bereaved that you would comfort them. Lord, we just commit this time to you. We want to honor you. We want to love you. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we pray that everything that's said and done tonight would be for your honor and glory. Speak through me and use me. Guide my words. And I pray that you would apply it by the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's life goal. If you take the time to look at the beginning of chapter 3 of this book of Philippians, you'll find there that Paul has spoken of his fleshly achievements. Next, you'll find that he stated that he would not trust those things for his righteousness, which is really a good thing to come to. And yet we know so many that are doing that very thing, trusting their own works for righteousness. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. Then he addressed his belief in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can read that in the foregoing verses. And then he told of his desire for spiritual sanctification. Look at verse 10. He says that I may know Him. This is after he's been saved by God's grace. He says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And what I see the Apostle Paul doing here is he makes a progression in his discussion. And it's very logical. Starts with his life and the works, but he gets to the point where he says, I'm not going to trust those things, but I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. But then after I'm saved, there's something else, and I want to live for Jesus Christ, and I want to be holy for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the matter of living a life that is as if he were resurrected from the dead. And so that's really is, and I'm not going to quit right now. You're not off that easy, amen? But that's Paul's life goal. And I want you to notice in verse 11, the subject of Paul's life goal, it's exactly that. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to live a resurrected life. That's it. Now I want you to notice, look down in verse 21, that one day that will be an actuality. He said that one day Christ will come, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul said, one of these days I will be resurrected. I will be made in the image of Jesus Christ. I will be everything that I want to be. What do we think about when we think of a resurrected life? When I think of being made in the image of Jesus Christ, I think, boy, no more sin. The right motives, the right attitudes, the right perspectives, the right understanding, the right concepts. Everything about me would be the way God wanted it to be. That's what it'll be when we see Jesus Christ. And yet Paul says that his goal for his life, the subject of that is that he would attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now he knew it was going to happen in the future, but he wanted to make it real in his life. Now I ask you to turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I know the frailties of the human flesh, but I want to express it in this term, and I trust that you'll allow me to do so. I believe that the resurrected life can be appropriated. But allow me to understand the frailties of the flesh. And look at it in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 8. Paul had written, he said, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we should be doing. Then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And he goes on to talk about the matter of yielding up your members and so forth. Now Paul knew that in the future he would have a resurrected body. But he strove to attain that in his life because you know what? He was dead to sin. He was alive in Jesus Christ. He was yearning for that. Aside from the frailties of the flesh, that can be appropriated. Sometimes we just sit back and say, well, we just can't be done, so we're not even going to make an effort. That's an error. Yeah, that's right. And so I submit unto you, and you look at verse 11 of our text in Philippians chapter 3, that it should be approached. Paul said, if by any means I might attain. You see his heartbeat? Now, Paul knew better than any, and we'll be looking at a reference in regard to that in just a moment, that he failed. But what was his goal? I want to live just like I've already been resurrected, that I might attain unto that. We should approach that. I submit unto you that should be our goal. And that's why all the other messages encompass that, because if we make Jesus Christ our central focus, that we would live the resurrected life, everything else will come in line. And so I submit unto you the subject of Paul's life goal is that he wanted to live a resurrected life. In verse 12, you go back to our text, and what did he seek after? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Several things I want to point out to you in this verse. First of all, notice that he was insufficient. He says, not as though I had already attained. And he says, this is my goal, this is what I want, but he was insufficient. Not as though I had already attained. The word attain means to take into hand, to seize upon. He says, now I have a goal, but I know I haven't reached it yet. He had not achieved spiritual perfection. Turn back to Romans chapter 7 and remember what Brother Fayard said about that woman down there in Louisiana with the chew in her, you know. And she had sinless perfection. And I wouldn't dare try to mimic Brother Fayard or the woman. But the fact of the matter is, none of us achieve spiritual perfection, and Paul knew that he didn't. Just a sample of that in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, he said, for that which I do I allow not, for that what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Can you connect with that? Every child of God can connect with that. Look down in verse 21. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. We say amen to that. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Yes, we do. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul said, this is my goal. My desire is to live a resurrected life, but I'm insufficient. I have not attained. And the truth of the matter is, even though I believe it can be appropriated, it never will be appropriated because we're just like Paul. We're still in the flesh. But the problem isn't with God, the problem is with us. But then secondly, in verse 12, not only do you find the insufficiency, but you find that he was imperfect. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. It's a restatement of that I have not attained it, speaking in a negative sense. And then he says, I am not perfect. The word perfect there means to be fully developed, to come to a condition of finality. He says, I have not reached that. You know, some people, we look in life and what they do, we say, well, they peaked. They've done everything that they can do. Paul said, in this matter of the resurrected life, I've not peaked. I have not attained. I am not perfect. I am not perfect. He was not all that he was wanting to be, or all that he was going to be when he saw Jesus face to face. He knew that. Now there's something else in this verse before we notice the next thing that you won't find in the English reading of the text, but this word is in the passive. He says that either we're already perfect. Passive means it's the work is done upon the subject. It's not something you do, but you're a passive person and it's a work done upon you. And what I see Paul saying is, you know what, God has not made me perfect. I have not been perfected yet. Truth of the matter is, we can't make ourselves perfect. It's God that makes us perfect. But Paul says, even though that is my goal, that is my desire, I have not attained unto it, either we're already perfect or I have not been perfected yet. But notice then in verse 12, the third item, he said, notice the inclination, but I follow after. I want it, I haven't got it, but I'm going for it. He says, I follow after. The word follow there means to put in rapid motion. It is to pursue. The word is to endeavor earnestly to acquire. You see, there's a big difference in following and following. You see, there's more than just a tag along meandering in the same path. You can follow in that way. Brother Duval followed me out to the All's house today. Now, he followed like the word is in the text. For I'll tell you, if he wouldn't have followed like some people followed, if he followed like some people followed, he'd have been lost out in the middle of Missouri. Have you ever tried to lead somebody in a car and they're just way back? And you're thinking, where are you at? You know, you're supposed to be following me. And all sorts of things can happen. And they just, well, they're going, they're following. It's in the same pathway, but they're just kind of lollygagging along and just getting there. That's not the word follow in the text. I mean, this is, we're there. We're right up on you. We're riding your bumper, if you will. You see? And so that's what the word means. It's an earnest desire to acquire. Sometimes we fail in life, just in our life goals, because we never earnestly follow after them. Really. Sometimes we fail in the Christian walk because we don't earnestly follow. We might be following, but we're kind of like Peter. We follow afar off. We don't want to do that, but he had an inclination to do that. And I want you also to notice about this inclination that there was an objective in mind. He says, I follow after. What's the reference to? I follow after the resurrected life. Anything in his life, he wanted to make sure it all come under that umbrella of the resurrected life. And I view this following as one that is a focus despite distraction. It is a pursuit despite the hindrance. You ever try to do something and just always there's hindrances, there's distractions, somebody trying to get you off track, you just have to keep on going. You can't be knocked off course. And Paul says, I follow after. He doesn't even let his failure in attaining that to keep him from pursuing. He says, I follow after. And what had Paul done in that course? Look at verse 10. He says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, that's what I've done. I want to recognize that power of the resurrection. I have fellowship in that sufferings that he's gone through. And you know what? I see myself as dead, conformable unto his death. See, everything else was subjugated to following Jesus Christ. That's what he endeavored to do. That was his inclination. And so what was his intention in the latter part of verse 12? He says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That was his intention. You say, well, it just seems kind of repetitive through the text. Well, Paul wrote it. And he had a purpose for making it a little bit repetitive. He says, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But you know what? I haven't done that. But it's not because I haven't tried. Because I'm going to pursue this. Because I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now the word apprehend there means to lay hold of, to obtain, to take possession of. The truth of the matter is, you are saved for a purpose. You know, God has apprehended you for a reason. And what Paul was saying was, well, I just want to lay on that. What he laid on me for, that's all. And all it boils down to is he wanted to live as one resurrected from the dead. That really was his heart's desire. If you're like me, my desires get in the way. That's what really messes me up. I mess me up. And Paul said, my desire is Christ's desire. I just want to live a resurrected life. He saved me for a purpose. And I want to achieve that. What's it say in Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's Paul's desire. Because that's what he was saved for. And so he does want to achieve that condition because I want to apprehend that, he says. And it is, again, the condition which God desires for him. Notice it says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am. That is what God wants. That's what He wants for you and me. May I submit unto you that resurrection living is a divine purpose yet to happen. Are you resurrected yet? Do you live like you're resurrected? Well, we're going to strive for it like the Apostle Paul. That's what ought to be our goal. We ought to share with Paul's life goal. But the truth of the matter is, it's not going to happen until we see Jesus face to face. But one of these days it will, and we'll look forward to that. But that doesn't mean we give up. What? Preacher, you're just confusing me all over the place. You're telling me that it'll never happen, that I can't do it, God's got to do it, and he's not going to achieve it while I'm still in the flesh, but you keep telling me to go for it. Exactly right.
Amen.
I hope that's clear. I don't know what's the problem. I've had homiletics and hermeneutics. I can preach, you know. I don't know why you can't follow that. I know that seems contradictory, but you just have to follow it. And that's what God wants for you. That's what He wants for me. And so Paul sought after it. Look into verse 13 and verse 14. There was a striving for it. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Again, he says the same thing. But he says it for a purpose. He says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Notice in the latter part of verse 14, the object. He says, he's talking about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? It is that which he had been apprehended for, the latter part of verse 12. It is that the resurrection of the dead, verse 11. All he's saying is, I want to press toward the mark of the prize of, I want to be a resurrected person. That's what he wants me to be. That's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the object. But look how obvious this is in verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Well, that's clear. He knew that. We know that. You're still letting that keep you from following the same goal because you're saying, well, it just can't be done. You're still fighting the idea. And that's obvious to us, isn't it? Paul made it very clear he did not believe that he has attained perfection. Nobody has. Even the old lady in Louisiana has not done it. He says, I do not count myself as apprehended. I do not believe that I have. I don't consider it to be so. But even though he realizes his deficiency, he does not give up. He does not give up. Verse 13 also tells us his objective. Now, the object was he wanted to live the resurrected life. But it was obvious that he wasn't going to, but he still had that objective. You say it's repetitive. I didn't write it. He says, "This one thing I do." That's it. What's Paul's life? That's my goal. Everything the Apostle Paul did, I believe, can be summarized right here. This one thing I do. Well, he went there and he went there and he ministered here and he was a missionary over at this place. You know why? This one thing I do. That was it. Dear friend, you have to understand that, you know what? Not all are apostles, not all are pastors, not all are teachers, not all are prophets. Whatever God has for you in your life, you just have to say, whatever it is, this one thing I do. I want to live a resurrected life in whatever vocation God puts me in, whatever place in life, whatever condition or status in life. I just want to live a resurrected life in that place. That's all Paul wanted. And that's what we ought to have. This one thing I do. I was reminded of David back in Psalm 27 and verse 4. I probably won't be able to quote it, so I'll look at it real quick. Psalm 27, verse 4, David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." David had a chief goal. Paul has a chief goal. One thing in life that affected everything else. And it's simply, I want to live as if I've been resurrected from the dead. Think of that. Now, did he really take it to heart? I submit unto you in verse 13, the latter part of the verse and on into verse 14, you see that he's really even obsessed with it. You know, obsessions aren't bad if it's the right thing. You know, really. What's he say? He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This one thing I do. What? I just want to live a resurrected life. How am I going to do that? Well, what I need to do is I need to forget those things which are behind. Forget the past. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Forget it. Disregard it. That's a hard thing to do. But you have to learn to do it. In the context, the main thing is, I believe he's talking about all those fleshly achievements that he achieved earlier up in the chapter. All that he had done, all that he had accomplished. I mean, Paul really was a tremendous individual. And he says, well, you know, I count all that but refuse. And so he says, I forget the past. I've forgotten that I was a Pharisee. I've forgotten that I've been trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I've forgotten that I persecuted. I've forgotten I've done this. I've forgotten I've done that. I put all that stuff behind me. Why? Because it's a hindrance to pursuing a life goal. You can't change the past. And I know people that lived in the past. My mother, bless her heart, and she's in heaven, I believe. But you know, there are some things that she can never get past about her past. She can never get over it. She carried them to the grave. And it affected her all of her life about things that happened to her when she was a teenager. How horrible. It just affected her forever. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. Forget your personal achievements. Forget your personal status. The condition of life. He said, I forgot my personal activity. All that I did. And I'll submit unto you, dear friend, you need to forget your personal failures. If you're always looking back saying, well, I just didn't do it there, and I didn't do it over there, and I didn't do it over here, you'll never do anything. Paul didn't say, you know, we looked at Romans chapter 7, and he said, well, you know, the things that I wouldn't do, that I do, the things that I would do, that I do, and oh, wretched man that I am. We didn't read the verse, but it's in the text there. He did not say, well, you know what, I've tried that, and I just haven't been able to do it, I quit. He didn't do that. Paul never threw in the towel and said, I give up trying to pursue the resurrected life. You don't find it. Paul said, you have to forget the past. Forgetting those things which are behind, but then you forget those things that are behind, and you find the next thing he says, and reaching forth into those things which are before. Move ahead. I told that to many people. You can't change the past, but you are where you are right now. You just have to go from here on. That's it. You just have to go forward. And I know we can do things that just mess us up for a long time to come. I know that's possible. But you can't go back and undo it. And so you just can't beat yourself over the head with it from now on. You have to say, well, you know what, God, I made a mistake. Forgive me for that. Cleanse me for that. Give me grace to deal with the consequences of it. But I've got to go from here on forward. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And the word I want you to know in this text, you don't pick it up from the English here, but it means to stretch farther, to reach out towards. Did you ever try to get something that was just out of your grasp? And you're just... you just can't quite get it, and you're trying to hyperextend your shoulder and hyperextend your elbow, and you're just doing everything that you can to get that thing that fell behind the counter. And you just can't reach it. And you just give it one last, and you get it. That's the idea about reaching forth. It's not just, oh, well, come on, give it to me. I mean, this is a stretch. Make some effort, don't it? He says, I forget those things which are behind. And I reached forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, and he says, I press toward the mark. What he does here is he switches to an athletic analogy. He uses a racing event. I'll remind you of Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read it to you for sake of time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It's written there, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The racing analogy is here in Hebrews chapter 12, and he says, you lay aside every weight, everything that would hinder you, and you run the race with one goal. And Jesus is that goal. And what does he say in the text? There are several things in verse 14 you need to understand, and this is an athletic analogy. He says, I press. Now I want you to know the word press here is the same word for follow that we notice there in verse 12, where he says, I follow after, the earnest following after. It's not just lagging behind, but an earnest pursuing. Same word. It could have been translated, I forward, or I am toward the mark. But the word press means that. It means to follow
I follow toward the mark. And so he says, I press. Now it's get up and go. Get up and go. I forget those things which are behind. I reach toward those things which are before. I get up and I go. And he says, toward the mark. That's the goal, isn't it? The word mark here means a distant object on which the eye is kept fixed. I'm not a farmer. I'm not the son of a farmer. I grew up in town. I've never had cow sap milk and any of that stuff. I guess it's cow sap, wasn't it? I haven't had all that stuff. And if I stayed up here a long time, I probably wouldn't eat half of what you guys eat. But one thing I understand about farmers, I don't know if this is true. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But if I understand, and I'm talking before they had all this technology and stuff, but I've been told that when a person would plow a field, they would pick a distant object on the horizon, a tree or a rock, and they would look at that object, and they would go right toward it. If you look around, if you look in front of you, you think you're going straight, you look back, you've been all over the place. That's why when you drive a car, you look down the road. Don't look in front of the hood. You're going to kill yourself and somebody else. And what you have to... I guess I'm right. I heard some amens about the mark. That's what that word means. And Paul said, I press toward the mark. I have something that's out there in the distance fixed. And I look at that. And every runner running a race looks for the finish line. Every one of them is going for that goal. And you'll find in the text, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize. Again, the same analogy is followed through with the athletics. The word prize here means a prize bestowed upon the victors in the public games. Remember the last Olympics? They actually used the wreaths. That's what they ran for. Boy, they got cheated, I think. But that's what they ran for, the prestige. I'm the best. And what Paul says, this prize, that's what the word means. It's the gold medal. And he says, I forget those things which are behind. I reach forward unto those things which are before me. And I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I get up and go. I've got a goal. And I'm going for the gold medal. What is it? The resurrected life. That's all it is. Then notice in verse 15 and verse 16, and I'll be through. How did he serve by this goal? Well, notice he says, let us therefore... Paul exhorts his fellow believers. He uses his own personal life, his own desires. This is my goal. This is my long-range objective. I just want to be like Jesus Christ. And he says, let us therefore. What is it? As many as be perfect. He references those who have grown up in Christ. The word perfect in the text means complete or fully grown or mature. He says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You ought to get on board with the idea. If you have any maturity in Jesus Christ, you ought to see that this is the goal, and you ought to jump on board with that and say, you know what? The Apostle Paul was right. And I want to make his goal my goal. I want to press toward the same mark. By the way, how many times, and I realize we can apply a lot of texts, but how many times have you heard these verses applied to the idea of whatever you're doing in your life, you can achieve them? You forget those things which are behind. You press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that might be a fine application, but it doesn't have anything to do with your job, and it doesn't have anything to do with your family, and it doesn't have anything to do with your society. It has to do with being made in the image of Jesus Christ, living a resurrected life. That's the thrust of the text. It might be a fine application to encourage people to do well, but that's not what Paul's saying. And so we can learn from it. We want to be resurrected. So let us be perfect. Let us be thus minded. Let us be mature. And he says, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall even reveal even this to you. What I see Paul saying here is, if you have different objective, God will reveal it to you. I read over in John about if we're convicted or condemned in our hearts, God is greater than our hearts. I preached on that not too long ago. You ought to thank God for conviction. And the good thing is, when God convicts, God's greater in your heart. He knows exactly what He's doing. So he says, what I see here, he says, well, if you have any other different perspective here, a different objective, God will show you. You need to ask God. God, whatever you have me in my life, my function, is it really to put you first? Is it to be in the image of Jesus Christ? If it isn't, show me. I believe He will. And then in verse 16, he says, nevertheless, regardless of the goals, regardless of what might be, you see, he says, well, let us be thus minded. Let us be following after God. Let us be perfect. Nevertheless, I want you to notice, he says, whereto we have already attained. Listen, dear friend, wherever a Christian is in their spiritual maturity is what he's talking about. Where have you attained in your spiritual maturity? He says, whereto we have already attained. In your struggle for being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, of living that resurrected life, wherever you're at on that plane, he's making reference. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, wherever you're at on that level. And by the way, the word attain there means to attain an object of pursuit. When I go up to, when we go up north to, we live in Memphis, and so when we go up north to Ohio or northern Kentucky, we break it up into legs. And we figure, well, the first leg is from Memphis to Nashville, second's from Nashville to Louisville. The next one is the Gene Snyder Parkway around, and then from there to the Duval's house. And when we come back, as soon as we hit the Gene Snyder, leg one down. That's what we do. You know what? Because that's the progression, and we've got step one. Get around Gene Barrett and hop on 65 South, leg two down. We're next step in the progression. And we do that all the way home. I don't know. I guess it helps us. But that's a long way. There ain't too many legs from here to Memphis, so I'm just going to have one leg all the way. That's a long way. 340 miles to the Alls house from mine. Paul says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we've already attained. I mean, wherever you are at in this progression. He gives two common pursuits, and I'm finished. And I want you to know it's common. Common, because it says same. He uses the word same. He says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. I think he's telling us wherever you are, you know what you have to do? You have to pursue this goal through your conduct. Let us walk. And through your commitment, let us mind. And it should be shared among us. I mean, we ought to have the same striving. We're not in competition one with another. There was a time I used to get a little bit, that church is growing, I'm not. And this is happening over there, and it's not happening over here. And you get a little bit jealous. And I still probably have a problem with that along the way somewhere, but I don't like it. We're not in competition. So let us walk. And let us have the same mind. And may that mind be that we have the goal of being and made in the image of Jesus Christ, because that's what He has apprehended us for. And so we want to apprehend that for which we have been apprehended for. We want to lay hold on it. We want to lay siege to it. And so we're going to forget those things which are behind, and we're going to reach forth toward those things which are before, and we need to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you're at. As a child of God, you need to put Jesus Christ first in your life and make Christ your center, and whatever it is in your vocation, you want to do it to the best of your ability to serve and honor Jesus Christ and live the resurrected life. That's Paul's life goal. That ought to be our goal. And that really does encompass everything we've heard this week and everything tomorrow, because that it all falls under it. And I pray that God will move in our hearts and grant us grace to pursue that goal and not get discouraged, not give up. God's very gracious and forgiving, and I'm thankful for it.